this morning. We want to worship Him, and we are in expectation to receive the Word. We are very glad for our brother Tony. He made the long way to come to this small town in in Holland. And we trust it will be a blessing for all of us. Yes. Amen. Let's start this service with the song, Glory to His Name. Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Amen. Glory to His name. Hallelujah. Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name.
Thank you for all your blessings this week. We thank you for protection on the journeys we've made this week. We thank you, Lord, for being with every one of your children. We thank you for what you have in store for us today.
Amen.
Father, we come under your word, under your promise this morning.
Yes.
You told us that when two or three gather in your name, you'll be here in our midst. Father, we hold on to your precious promise. We pray, Lord, that we'll see the manifestation of your word in our lives this morning. We pray, God, that everything we do here this morning will be to your honor, to your glory. We pray, Father, that you accept the praises of your children. We pray you inhabit our praises. You take your presence in our praises, Lord. We pray, Lord, that your word will be a blessing unto our souls. You said, Lord, that your word is a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. We pray, God, that your word will shine in front of us this morning and grant us direction, grant us leadership.
Amen.
Lord, we thank you for all your blessings. We thank you for everything you do for us. All glory and honor be unto you. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Are you washed in the blood? Hallelujah. Amen. The blood is still alive. Hallelujah. Amen. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting?
In the sky.
the blood of the Lamb can wash away our sins. Amen. Hallelujah. We have a short song service this morning. Want to give some room for the word. It's very important. Let's sing the song, As a Deer Panteth After Water. As a deer panteth for the water, then I invite, Brother Wilford, you start, or for the prayer request, yes. Then I invite Brother Wilford to come forward, then we invite Brother Tony. As the deer.
As the deer panted for the water, so
this morning.
Amen.
For everything God do for us.
Amen.
Thank God, Brother Tony, come to help us a little bit with the word. Amen. Amen. It's the grace of God. Amen. But Tony, he didn't come here to say who is right, who is wrong. Actually, it's just to help us because we are learning. Amen. So we want to learn further, and that is all what is about this morning. So may God help us. God reveal his word to us, and we have to be open heart that whatever God reveal, we can take from the Lord. Amen. Because I believe everybody prayed this morning, expecting something from the Lord.
Amen.
So God will always make his way for us. Amen.
Amen.
So we thank God for that. And also we have a prayer request. Amen. But because I'm here, let me talk about it directly. Then we can pray about it, and then Brother Tony take the service over, and then he can help us. Amen.
Amen.
It's good to have an apostle. Amen.
Amen.
Every ministry is needed to strengthen. Yes. Amen. The body. The prophet said God is giving it to clothe that inward. Amen.
Amen.
So we thank God for that. So let us stand up on our feet. The aunt of Sister Anya, she's like last stage of sickness. So Sister Anya have to be there this morning if I have it good, because I see the prayer request passing by, that we just pray that God help her. Amen. If she will be going home, may God just overshadow her, that she doesn't have too much pain or whatever. That God take everything under control. Nothing is impossible for him. We just lay the case in his hands. Amen.
Amen.
We pray. Father God, we thank you for this moment.
Yes.
We thank you for this prayer service.
Yes.
You are a good Father.
Amen.
You know all what is good for us.
Alleluia.
And nothing is impossible for you to do.
Yes.
Father, we come humbly this morning again in your presence,
yes,
asking your grace and mercy upon this aunt of Sister Annie.
Amen.
You know exactly what she's going through.
Amen.
You know exactly what the time is.
Yes.
But Father, we come interceding for her, that you take everything under control.
Amen.
And help her throughout.
Amen.
That your name may be glorified in all, Father.
Amen.
We know that you are God. We know that you have been the one that was in your son, walked to the grave of Lazarus.
Amen.
And called Lazarus out of it.
Hallelujah.
And everything is still possible for you.
Yes.
We believe that you are God that do impossible things.
Amen.
So we lay this case in your hand, trusting you and knowing that you are an answering God.
Amen.
Father God, again, for the second time, we lay the service in your hand.
Amen.
Overshadow our brother.
Yes.
Let your Holy Spirit take over.
Amen.
Reveal to us what you want to tell us this morning.
Yes.
Let your grace take control. Help us to be an open-minded.
Yes.
Father, that we don't close our womb before we come.
Amen.
That if you want to plant it at any word to us, let it be planted. That
Amen.
It can get fruitful, Father.
Hallelujah.
Let it be for your honor and glory. Strengthen our brother, Father.
Amen.
You know everything. He's tired and all these things. But
Amen.
We know that you are the one that we can call El Shaddai,
yes,
the blessed God.
Hallelujah.
Let him draw strength from you
Thank
this
you.
Morning,
Amen.
That your word may come forth and go out and do what it is come for.
Amen.
In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We sing the song once more while we invite Pastor Tony to take the service over.
Almighty God, gracious Heavenly Father, you're the great omniscient God, and you know each one by name here today.
Amen.
You know their needs, and you know, Lord, that you have something prepared for each heart that come with expectation, Father.
Amen.
It is a measure of faith that we came knowing this is your provided way. This is your way, Lord, you provided for to nourish your children, to strengthen them, to deliver them and to bless them. And we come, Lord, believing in that which you have spoken by a vindicated prophet. And even though the prophet is gone, you have not left us.
Amen.
Your great grace is with us still.
Amen.
We look upon Abraham, Father, and the great ministry he had, even to change his body. But even so, Father, when Abraham left, you did not leave Isaac.
Amen.
The very same angel came to Isaac, led him, directed him. And when he stepped off the scene, Lord, you came to Jacob, you met him, you wrestled with him.
Amen.
And even blessed him and changed his walk. And when that nation came forth, Father, of sons, you blessed Joseph. You visited him, Father, showed him visions,
Amen.
Brought him to the throne.
Yes.
And even though Brother Branham is gone, your angel is still with us.
Amen.
To meet our needs, to direct us, to guide, to bring us to the provided place.
Yes.
The appointed place in the appointed time. And we look to you now to anoint us, to bless your people. Give them a great measure, Father, because even though Moses has left, you still came and anointed Joshua. And we know, Lord, all over the world that there are 12 tribes in the Old Testament that had lands that you were given. This portion of land of Holland was given, Lord, to these people here. Lord, and you would divide among them, Father, the very elect, and give them, Lord, their overcoming portion.
Yes.
We ask now that you bless them. Cause us to say something as your servants, because without thee we could do nothing, Father.
Amen. That's true.
Father, we ask now your great grace upon each one. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand this morning.
Amen.
Amen. Are you happy to be in the house of the Lord?
Amen.
If you have your Bibles, before I start saying a few words, I direct you to the book of Leviticus chapter 12. And would we be able to put it up or no? No? Okay. All right. You can put it up, the scripture says, can you put it up? Yeah, you can put it up, yeah. Normally I put my notes up, but I just read them. It might take a lot, you know, easier to see each one of you. All right. Leviticus 12, the first verse. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel. This is not for uncovenanted people. This is for the covenant people.
Amen.
The one who understands the mystery of life.
Amen.
And he says, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and bore a man-child, she shall be unclean 7 days. According to the days of the separation of her infirmity shall she be unclean. And in the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. And he shall then continue, and she shall then continue in the blood of her purification 33 days. She shall touch no holy thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification be fulfilled. May the Lord add a blessing. Not only a blessing, but anointing to understand his word, that we might all benefit. You may be seated this morning. Amen. Good to be in the house of the Lord and good to be in fellowship with you and with your pastor. And we certainly appreciate Brother Valfred and appreciate each one of you who are standing, holding up his hands, because God has given Joshua the fivefold ministry to appropriate to each tribe their portion Your portion lies here in Rotterdam or Holland, as we would say, and you are the people who will come to your full inheritance here. So we are grateful. And so we can just relax a little bit. I'm only here to fellowship.
Amen.
And to share what we have all come to believe as our absolute.
Yes. Amen.
So whatever will be said because it's already in the Word and has already been vindicated by this great message of the hour. And the subject that we are going to talk about, I believe, is questions and answers that you might have. I'm going to limit it just to, you know, future home and visible union, because actually those are the messages that are actually connected. Serpent seed. There are three main messages that are connected to marriage and divorce, and they are serpent seed, invisible union, future home. And these are absolutely inseparable. And so if you've read these messages and there are questions, certainly there are questions, because I have questions. We all have questions. And maybe we can share. I'll share here, and then you can share down there with me. Sounds good? So like I say, I'm here. There is no absolute but the message. And I believe I'll just get this on record. Brother Valfred, is it okay if we talk about this subject? Because it's a subject that makes everybody uncomfortable, yeah, especially sure. Pastors. And I understand that. I understand that. And it's it's not easy, because everybody finds themselves or within themselves or their family or somebody they know or somebody they love in conditions. And these conditions can be quite complicated. It can be very, very, we like to say mixed up, a kalalu. It's all like a kalalu mixed up. And so if it was easy, then everybody can do it.
Amen.
But we are grateful that God has calling, He has election, He has position, and He has to equip those He called. And we are believing that among us, that He who has called us would equip us to meet the needs of His people.
Amen.
Amen. So shall we open with questions?
Amen.
Very, very, very. Everybody don't speak at one time. But it'll be good. Yes, sister. Very good. Thank you for breaking the ice.
Yeah.
Be informal. I'm very informal. See, I'm very informal today.
Yeah. What I saw in the WhatsApp that you're going to talk about divorce and marriage, I thought maybe you're going to just talk about it generally before you open question and answers.
General, what the prophet taught about marriage and divorce.
Yeah.
Okay, very good. So, like a little summary,
yeah.
Highlights. Okay, that's good. So I'll take that too, but let me hear a couple of the questions so I can know how to kind of, sometimes a couple of questions will fit into one explanation, you know, just keep falling on it. Anybody would like to hear something on a certain, auntie, how are you? Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And the person become ill.
Mm-hmm.
It is in the word when a brother can divorce. But if your wife is ill, mentally ill, does the word sustain you to act if I don't know how to explain it.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
When your wife is sick, take a decision, not with a clear mind. Is it
Yeah, you say it in your language. Say it in your language, and somebody will.
If you don't have a clear mind, do you have to go through and act on the decision that the person takes?
Yes. Yeah. Okay. I understand what you're saying.
It's a hostile.
Yeah. Okay. I understand.
Because if someone is mentally ill, the person can take clear decisions.
Yeah. Yes, I understand.
That's
yeah.
my question.
Very good. That's a good question, by the way. Smart question. Some more? Because it will help frame my how I begin.
Are there differences in the ministries? Like some ministry can continue in preaching with a divorce case, and some not.
Okay, good. Good. Well, I left my pen in there, but I think I can remember. Yeah. Yes, brother.
Sometimes, like pastors, leaders, they have family problems.
Yeah.
So what is the role of the church as we all together to do that?
Okay, is it ministry in general or is
it?
In
general.
Okay. We all have problems, believe me. Yeah. I just read a quote. Rabbi was talking about Moses, and he's talking about Moses' wife, and he said, "Could you imagine them in the wilderness?" And she was a fiery, you know, hot-tempered woman. And Rabbi said, "Well, you know, he stuck with her, and so he said, maybe your wife would be your cross." Said maybe that's God's cross for you. So even he had to address, you know, the issue. But it's a good question. It's a good question. I'll take one more so that I can find a way. Are these the most important ones in your mind? Thank you, Brother Clyde. Let me say this. I didn't say anything, but I greet Brother Ansgar and his family. I wrote down so I wouldn't forget Brother Clyde, his family. Auntie, mommy, I don't see mommy, but, and the grandchildren, okay, and every one of you. Okay, so Brother Clyde, tell me, what's going on?
I have two questions.
Yeah, please.
One about Matthew 19, 3 verse 8, where the Pharisees try to tempt Jesus.
Yeah. Yes.
And then Jesus, to summarize that, in the beginning it was not so.
Yeah.
Because Moses allowed them, because the hardness of their heart.
Yeah.
And I would like to know, to understand more, that Jesus is referring to the beginning, and opposed to the letter of the prophet that Moses wrote and God clearly permitted.
Yeah.
I'd like to understand more of what Jesus meant with the beginning, how it should be the beginning.
No, that's a good question. Very good, yeah. Second one?
The second one is more simple, because God is fed on his word. He cannot lie, so if he speaks something, it has to come to manifestation. So I'm more interested in the altar, marriage. I'd like to understand more what are the value of these words if it can be terminated at the end. Then it looks like everything that has been said then has never really concluded to anything.
Yeah. Now, I'm going to stop right there because those last two questions actually will take time. Yeah, so I'll stop right there. So let me say this, okay? Marriage and divorce, in any case, must be understood in the merits of each individual case.
Amen.
Because every case is different.
Yes.
And if it was just that the prophet brought a message and said, do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this, then you don't even need us. You can do that yourself. But he didn't do that because marriage and divorce has a mystery behind it, a great mystery. Now, in saying that, and I hope, Pastor, do I have permission to address these?
Yes.
I just wanted for the record because it's not a usual thing because it my aim is to help, to leave you more enlightened and with less questions than with more questions. That's the aim of every good ministry. Is that right? Because we are here to serve you and your needs and not to promote our ideas and ourselves and, you see, and who's right. We are just, you see, to be a guide to the word so that the Holy Spirit can anoint you and say, I see that. Even before the man even finishes the sentence. Because you are in the channel of it, you see. And so that's what we are praying for, you see. And so now I'm going to start with that question, and then I'll work my way out to the rest, okay? So first of all, the question is, can we elaborate more about the beginnings? Now, we can take this down, I can use the board, right? Can I? Yeah. Yeah. So let's do that. And like I said now, it might hurt some, and it might cause issues with some. Right, but you ask, I tell. Right, it's. All right. So watch carefully. The prophet and marriage and divorce approach the message, just with the same scripture Brother Clyde introduced. It was a trick question that the Jews, the Pharisee, were trying to trap him.
Yeah.
Right, and they asked the question: can a man put away his wife for every cause, right? Now, let us go to Deuteronomy 22. I'm not exactly sure of the verse, but I'll just give you a couple examples, all right? So they're asking him for every cause. Which is a trick question, because even the law never said anything about every cause. Right? So, Deuteronomy 22. I don't want to have to go down. You see? Okay, just keep going up, sister, and I'll tell you when to stop. Keep on going. Keep on going. Going. A little bit more. Yeah, again. More, a little bit more. Again, I'll tell you when to stop. Okay, go on. Right. Okay. Okay, right there. Now, come on. Go up. Yeah, go up a little bit. One more. Go to the 13th verse. If a man take a wife and go in unto her and hate her. Now, I want you to understand, this is not directed to the Hittite, the Jebusite. This is a vindicated prophet, come from the pillar of fire, right? He comes with a message.
Amen.
And this is the guide for the covenant people.
Yes.
Right? And he says here, he said, if a man take a wife and go unto her and hate her, and give occasion of speech against her, and bring upon her an evil name upon her, and say, I took this woman, and when I came to her, I found her not a maiden. In other words, she did not tell him that she had other men. And she did not have, in other words, he's saying, I question your virginity. I question when I married you that you were a virgin. So that's the question, right? So he's making a big thing about this, which is a very big thing because you're bringing a reproach on a house and you're bringing a reproach on Israel. So the message, you see? So we care. We care about the message.
Yeah.
Go ahead now. Then shall the father of the damsel, did you notice that? That's the man, if she did anything wrong, it was under his care, under his household. So then the father of the damsel and her mother take and bring forth the tokens of the damsel virginity unto the elders of the city in the gate. All right? So now this is written for Israel, and we are the Israel of God today. So this here has concepts that come over in our day. Right? Because when our virginity is questioned because he's coming for a virgin bride, right? Then we must have tokens of our virginity. In other words, this is a test. This is a testing of the virtue of the woman. That there must be blood to identify that she is a virgin. Isn't that right? And we know that in the New Testament, Paul speaks about the same thing, and John speaks about it. He said, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit to see if they are of God, right?
Amen.
But where, what are you trying the spirit? You're trying the soul. That is where the true spiritual concept is. That's where the seed is.
Amen.
Is that right? And in so trying them to see if they are of God, then by the way they answer, by the way that they speak, they are revealing whether or not they are faithful to their one husband, and if they are speaking concepts and doctrines that are not of it, you know that she was not a virgin, that she had been with a foreign man. Because false doctrine is a seed. Where did you get that seed from?
True.
You understand?
Amen.
All right? So try them that say they are apostles. See? Prove all things. Hold to that which is good. It's all part of the testing to see if you are virgin to the word, if you are true to one husband, or if you have another seed in there, which manifests itself in different doctrines and concepts. I gave my daughter unto this man, and he hated her. Continue. And lo, he had given occasion of speech against her, saying, I found not thy daughter a maiden. And yet these are the tokens of my daughter's virginity. You questioning a person whether or not they are virgin to the word, and every question that you give, they are able to answer it back right along the line of the blood. The blood is the word. Isn't the blood the word?
Amen.
Right? You are the blood of God by the Spirit. And what you are speaking, it's the very life of the blood that you are expressing. Right? And he says here, and yet these are the tokens. So now, try them. See, believe not, but try the Spirit. That's what the Ephesians were doing. They were trying. And they were able to tell who was Nicolaitan. Right? What the deeds, the doctrines, they were able to tell. Right? And they shall spread the cloth before the elders and give evidence that, you know, they say this guy, you know, he's preaching all sort of funny things, you know, he's an evangelist here, or he's a believer here. And they call him in, the elders, and they begin to question him, begin to show. He is giving, their question is his token. See? And by what he responds, is telling if he's under the blood or not. Because the token must be on display, right? Not just in life, but in also what you believe, because you'll know them by their fruit, is you'll know them by their teaching. You can't get fruit without seed. See? Continue. And the elders of that city shall take that man and chastise him. Continue. Now watch carefully. They know this. The Pharisees know this. I mean, they know the law. See, it was trying to trap him. And it says here, and they shall immerse him in 100 shekels of silver and give them unto the father of the damsel, because he had brought up an evil name upon the virgin of Israel. And she shall be his wife. He may not put her away all his days. Can a man put away his wife for every cause? No. For some cause, yes. But they were trying to trap him. See, the same thing today. People today, they take the opposite. Can a man remarry? No. For no cause. Except the death of the wife. That's what denomination had in their mind. One going east, you know, northeast. See? And so the prophet is showing you two directions. Yeah, you can remarry anytime you want. And the next one said, no, until your wife is dead. So he said, both are wrong.
Amen.
It's in the middle, because the question is, for every cause? No. But in marriage divorce, he's going to give you some cause.
Yeah.
Some cause you are permitted. Now, if you're older from the older ministry, they have already pointed to you no cause. Even though they believe the prophet message, in their mind they have never been transformed. They have never been renewed.
Amen.
You see? And it remains in their mind, not knowing they have not been transformed. Continue. So, that's one cause. Now I'm going to give you another cause. Let's go to Numbers 30 and 6. If she had at all a husband, when she vowed or uttered out of her lips, wherein she bound her soul, so this is a wife who has a husband, and she makes some vow, could be any vow she makes, in the day that she hears the vow that she makes, he can break that vow. So the vow don't last. You're asking about vows, right, brother? Vows can be broken even if you are sincere. And I'm going to give you two examples. This is the wife. If you read a little bit lower down, you'll see. If a daughter under her father's house make a vow, in the day that the father hears the vow, he can stop that vow. He can break that vow. You can probably go down to the daughter sister if you read the scriptures, and you can put that one up. Right? Now, you all believe the messenger? You believe the prophet? Now, he's our Moses, right?
Yeah.
He is our Moses intact. And here he is a prophet, and he has a son. The son comes out, his daddy is nice, clean up his car. Say, daddy, I'm going to get married. Say, boy, go hit your head against the wall, you know. He goes to his mother and says, you know, I'm going to get married. Say, get beside yourself, you know. So he goes out and he gets married with a girl who is still in school in her father's house and comes back. From the minute the father, Brother Branham, hears what he has done, he goes to the girl's father, not the girl, to the girl's father and tell them what they have done. And between him and Brother Branham, they disallow the vow. Can't hear you. This is a boy who the angel told the prophet, he will be working in your ministry.
Amen.
And told the prophet, tell Rick Billy Paul, I'll let him see me. I'll show, let him reveal myself to him so he'll see. And then turn around in the prophet ministry and allow them to get married. Take communion. Never denied him communion. And never took him out from under the blood. Why? Did he not take a vow? Can the vow be broken? Under conditions. Under conditions, the vow can be broken. I'll give you one more. How many were Catholics here? Let's say you were in a Catholic church and a man as good as his word. And you say, you know, I make a vow to my priest and to the Pope that I am going to give him 20% of my money as long as I live. I promise this in the name of the Lord. Now, all of a sudden now, a year later, he gets quickened by the message. He knows who's the harlot. He knows who's the man of sin. He knows. Now, is that vow good? Is the vow good?
No.
Why would not God hold him to that vow? Because the word have already spoken that your father will not permit you to be unequally yoked. If you were Zoe, even though you don't know it, God knows you are Zoe. And the word said a believer cannot yoke himself with unbelievers, whether it be a church or whether it be a ministry or whether it be an unbelieving woman he wants to marry or vice versa. How can God marry something contrary to his word? But if you did make the vow, you don't have to pay the Pope or the priest. If you want to keep your word, you can pay to me. Come on. No. Anything that's contrary to the word, any promise you make contrary to the word, cannot be kept, cannot be a vow in good faith. It's contrary to the word. It's contrary to truth. Because only his word will not pass away. You got that? Okay. So, you see how the vow is. Now, I'm going to give you one more, if you don't mind. If a woman makes a vow to a man that she will be his wife regardless of his, you know, behavior, and, you know, better, worse, sick, poor, whatever. And she takes that vow with him. Because she loves him, genuinely loves him. And he asks her to marry him because he doesn't, you know, she is from a well-off family. And he'll be able to be taken care of. And, you know, and she'll be, and that family at least have assets and, you know, he will have benefits. He's marrying for the benefits. So he marries her. Now, is that vow in good faith? Even though they got married, can God marry two persons? Because your marriage is between the two of you, your vows before God. Can God bless that which is deceptive?
No.
You can't do it. Now, what about the vow? Must not, it cannot be in good faith. Now I'm going to give you some good ones, so kind of hold your hat on a little bit because we are passing the speed limit. Watch here. If the marriage covenant, and I don't want to do the marriage covenant because, but if you take it, you must enter in it, you know, and you must not enter in it unadvisably. Right?
Amen.
You have to enter it with knowledge and understanding of what the marriage covenant is, because the marriage covenant, you are promising that you are going to play certain roles, and those roles have certain responsibilities. Is that right? So let's say today now, you'll understand a little bit today. Today now, a man, you know, he likes girls mostly, but every once in a while he likes a boy. You catch what I'm saying? But because of his traditional parents and what people might say or whatever, he goes and he marries this girl. He marries this girl, watch carefully, but he has the tendency not to really want to be with women. Is that right? He took a vow. Is that a marriage? Why? I thought the vow marries you. Because the marriage covenant asks the man and the woman to have certain responsibility, and one of her responsibility is that her natural bodily needs must be met by him. That's why Paul said, don't fast and separate yourself too long, lest the devil come and tempt you. Right? So if you are not willing to supply intimacy for that woman, then, and knowing that you had a problem before, then you entered in with a lie. Now, let's take another one. Let's say a girl parent, right, like the sister was saying, a question. That was a good question, by the way. If you say the sister, her parents now, knew that a girl had an ailment, a sickness, or they have a family history of an ailment, let's say a mental ailment, and that ailment is not disclosed in the marriage, because you need the right mind to serve your husband. It's not that it is not known. If it's not known at all and it happens after the marriage, then you have to hold that, because you're responsible to take care of her, because you are in a covenant. But if the girl has problems and it's a family problem, and those problems will hinder the responsibility of her being a mother, being a wife, being this, and was not disclosed to the man who is expecting those things, then the marriage is not in good faith. Watch very carefully. Am I making sense? Watch now. Let's go. Let's say a woman was diagnosed that she cannot have children. And it's well known that she cannot, she knows, her family knows, she cannot have children. Now she's going to marry this very handsome guy. And he's the best catch. And they really like each other, really like each other. If she enters the marriage, her family enters the marriage covenant, which is that to reproduce the man. That's one of the main purposes of marriage, is to reproduce the seed. Right? And it's not disclosed, then the marriage responsibility that comes with the marriage covenant cannot be fulfilled. She has to tell him, disclose it, and he has to agree that it's okay with me. We'll adopt. We'll do something. And once he makes that choice, he can never put her away all the days of his life. You see, it cannot be entered in lightly, unadvisably. Yeah. See, but soberly, knowing the responsibility that the covenant places upon you. Amen. Now, this is black and white in marriage and divorce. If a woman who can have children enters into a marriage covenant, now watch carefully. And she's a really, you know, a really nice-looking woman. Slim, tummy tuck. You know? I mean, you understand what I'm saying. And she gets married, and he wants to have children, and she says no, because, I want to enjoy my life. Watch carefully. I want to go on the pill. Maybe down the road we'll have it. She is dictating when she will take seed. If she goes on those meds, She changes a system that will not, that his seed will not be conceived, just like Omar in the Old Testament, Onan, he spilled his seed on the ground. And God didn't hold him unaccountable for that. Because the reason you go with your brother's wife is to keep the seed. Because keeping seed means that the names in the book of life is only can only come here by sex. So anytime you begin to control birth control without a proper reason, you are limiting the name that is going to come through the book of life. You are interfering with God's program. Amen. Now, can he put her away? Is the vow in any good standing?
No.
The prophet said, no, if she doesn't want to have his children, he can put her away, and he begins to use the type. Because today, the reason you are here is because you have openly accepted to be impregnated by the word for your day.
Amen.
You are the children of the word. You are conceiving Christ in you. But the Baptists, the Methodists, what did they do? They rejected and they refused to become impregnated with this seed word. They want another husband. Another Jesus. Another gospel. The vow, we put so much stress on the vow and not the motive, objective. See, Brother Bam say, in everything, you could be right on the word. And if your motive and objective and your purpose is wrong, then you are wrong, no matter how much you're right on the word. I have a service I do. I'm trying to bring it up to date. When does your right become wrong? David was right. His motive was right. His objective was right. His purpose for wanting the ark back. He saw the word come down with Moses, vindicated a pillar of fire, told the Brilla sanctuary, build an ark. And it had been done. The enemy had possession of it. And he wanted to bring it back and honor it. What happened? He was right. But he became wrong when he did not come God's provided way. And most people, especially with marriage and divorce, they have some quotes that are right. But the motive and objective and purpose and how they are using it makes it wrong.
Amen.
That's when your right becomes wrong.
Amen.
So you have to check the motive. That's why I say no pastor has a right to judge another pastor on making a marriage and divorce case, because that pastor can't come out and explain people's business to you. So you don't know the ins and out.
Yeah.
You see, I one time, there was a girl in a message, and she was from a oneness message church, and then she left the church, the message church, went out in the world, got married. After a few years, she wants to come to our church. Now I have to make the decision. She has a desire. She just keeps coming. I have to make that decision for the best of her soul, because you have to judge your people too. If you have young people who are not grounded and you haven't really trained them up, then people with weak problems will just cause them to stumble. But if you have matured people in your church that their life can't stumble them, then you have to work at how it's the best for that person's soul. Because some questions have so much extenuating circumstances, because the girl was not converted under that oneness church. She was no believer. She was unconverted. And when she got under the truth and got quicker now, right, now she could make a decision based on revelation. And the prophet in marriage and divorce said, he said, you have to have a revelation that is your wife, that is your husband. Now, how can you have a revelation when you're not in the message? Or you're under a false ministry? See how difficult it becomes. Therefore, I was telling some brothers, in America, the Supreme Court, the judges, have the weight of the Constitution. And this is what I told my church when I made the decision, let the girl come, and she can have communion. For the simple ground on this, there's no unforgivable sin except one. That's your Bible. Isn't that right? Right? That's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That's your one condition.
Yeah.
Right? A seed will never go there because God says your footsteps are numbered. Right? He'll never love you to walk in that area if you're a seed. Right? Because that word that we are peculiar people, if you look at that Greek word, that word don't mean you are different people. It means you are people who has been garrisoned. That you could only go so far. Not only in how you live, but what you say. You might experience that coming up. When you first start to hear the message, you hear it. Something in you kind of felt reverent about it. They didn't want to say much about it. People also hear it around you say all sorts of stuff. What did that? What? See? What kept you from saying bad things? It's just you. No. You couldn't do it because there's someone there to make sure you don't cross that line.
Amen. Praise God.
So the Supreme Court, when cases are so difficult, they have so much extenuating circumstances, and they're preaching legalism. And you know, message children who grow up in the first generation are actually abused children in the very message they say will deliver them, has really harmed them. Because if you don't know how to preach this message called grace, you cause your children to hate this very thing. They're abused and don't know it. Ministers use the pulpit to abuse for the sake of preaching righteousness, they say. So they grow. When you take in all of those little things into consideration, extenuating circumstances, has she ever been in the world, been quickened? Has she ever actually ever been in a message? Did they ever teach them marriage and divorce? And when you come up with all those answers, you realize, let God judge it in the end. I will take care of ministering to our soul. Let God take care of the rest down there. Than to turn her and let her go back in the world and then call this a message of grace. And you say, well, how could you do that? They do it all the time in the Supreme Courts. In the courts in America, they put such trust in their judges who are maybe terrible in character, but their office carries the weight. Because you can find a man guilty because he actually transgressed the law. And you could sentence him for 10 years and say, but I dismissed the sentence. He didn't break the law. The law says you are guilty. And he gives you a penalty. And he has the power to say, but I dismissed the sentence.
Hallelujah.
He could say, I find you guilty. And you have to pay for the damages you did and find him guilty for what he did and say pay 10 cents. Who's going to question him?
Hallelujah.
That's the power behind a pulpit. That God put this man here to judge. And what you say has nothing to do because he's not accountable to you. He's accountable to God. So God is the one that he's in trouble with. If his motive is wrong, his objective is wrong, his doctrine is wrong, it's God who put him in. Is that right?
Amen.
That's how powerful it is. That's how much trust God put in his fivefold. Right? Because if he calls you, it's because he elected you. He chose you. And if he calls you to a position, you have responsibility, and he has to equip you for that position, and he will hold you accountable for that position. So you see, you don't have to worry about who getting away with what, unless you believe your God is dead or blind or deaf. But if you don't believe that, then he will have to give account to his Father, to God. All right. You can read Numbers 30 all the way down. You'll see the daughter. That if you're a girl, and that's the one that Brother Branham used so that he can annul the vows of Billy Paul. And the Bible says here, the girl who makes the vow with the boy, God will forgive her. And she can go and marry again.
Hallelujah.
Right? So, okay. So that pertains to the vows, right? Can we go that far? Are you okay with that? So you see, there's certain, anything that interferes with any person not being able to fulfill their marriage responsibility, because the covenant means that you are making a covenant to live the role of a wife. That is why Brabham said a woman who cuts her hair, the man could divorce her. Now, before the seals, he says you could divorce her. It's a shame. It's a reproach. It's a dishonor. All these things. He said, but you can't marry again. He is saying that before the seals. After the seals are open, a woman cutting her hair has... So what if a woman has cancer and her hair is falling? She's not allowed to cut her hair? Is she a motive or objectives? A husband gives the okay, she can do it. She has a circumstance. But what cutting here means, it means cutting your headship, refusing headship, refusing to honor your husband. And the greatest violator of cutting your hair is the man in the pulpit. Because he is a woman to the prophet messenger. The prophet messenger is the man. And he's bringing the covering, which is the word. And if he cuts those doctrines and chip here and chip here and chip there, he is dishonoring his head. So when they are looking for the cutting of hair with the woman, the man behind the pulpit is the greatest dishonor there is.
Amen.
See? And they talk about how the woman is not dressed properly, you know, and she's showing her flesh. When the pastor is not clothed with all the word, he is also seducing you with other things. Carnal things.
Hallelujah.
So he is the one. See, but he's only teaching you the principle in the church.
Yeah.
Right? Because these things are meant for the elect. While they take the intellectual gospel and go and run it and say they are right, that has no life in it except abuse. But for the bride, it's revelation.
Yeah.
It's enlightenment. So let me finish the statement. Anything that will hinder you performing your duties to a man, anytime a family hides the woman's issues and problems, whether it be not be able to have children or have mental ailments or family history of certain things, and those things are not revealed, that will interfere with them performing their covenant. They have entered the covenant deceptively, and God will not bless it. See, we are not taught those things, but yet we take the, every time we do the vows, you should never enter it lightly, unadvisably, but soberly.
Amen.
There's only words. Sometimes the girl doesn't even know her responsibility. That a marriage covenant asks her to have your husband as your head, to have one voice, to submit yourself in all things as unto the Lord. If they're not willing to do this, they are going into the covenant in a lie. That's why Brother Bam said, if I really preach marriage and divorce, like I'm going to touch on some of these things, he said, I'll break up every church in the country. Are you ready to start? All right, so Brother Clyde, is the vow, is it a little bit clear for you?
Yes,
The vow actually have to be in good faith in two ways. One, that all that in a man and a woman side, because if the man is a kind of, and he only marrying, you know, just to play the game, you know, for people to say he's straight, then if that woman knows that, and he hid that, and he had that kind of lifestyle before, or pursued it, she never was married. It was a lie. Because he can't fulfill the marriage covenant on his part. And she's expecting that, and he lied to her. Now, that's only a few examples. But the concept of it is, anything that will hinder any one of the genders from performing their duties and responsibility in the marriage covenant, if it's not declared, then you entered into a covenant with a lie unfaithfully. Now, Brother Valfred, they're going to come to you with all sort of excuses now to break their vows. All right. So let's talk about Brother Clyde's second question about the beginnings, all right? So you can take it off now, sister. So the prophet of God did approach marriage divorce, making a timeline. And what he did, he labeled in the beginning, then he labeled after the beginning, now what he didn't tell you, he implies it, he preaches it, and it's in the message, but you have to make the addition, the minister has to make the addition. You have in the beginning, you have after the beginning, and you have a new beginning. So in the beginning, you have the original creation. And God is the one who brings forth the original creation from the book of life. From the book of life. And this original creation came by the spoken word. That's in the beginning. After the beginning, and I'm going to put some notes on that. After the beginning, you have Adam and Eve. Thank you, brother. Thank you. I better keep them. Okay. So then you have after the beginning, which is Adam, Eve, and a conditional covenant. So that's Deuteronomy right there. Deuteronomy means two laws. If you don't, you live, and if you do, you die. Right? So this is a conditional covenant of law. Right? And this conditional covenant of law introduced the sex covenant. The sex covenant. Children be born by sex. How were they born here? How did creation come? By the word. Here's the sex covenant. Now this sex covenant is introduced because of the fall. Because of the woman, the sex covenant was introduced. I want you to say that. The sex covenant was introduced because of the woman. Because the woman was made different from all other females. See? Notice carefully. The dog, the male and female dog, does their business in the yard. The horses in the field. They don't care who's watching. Is that right? The female animal only allows the male to come to them during the season of reproduction. So there's no immoral female in creation. The only one who can become immoral is the woman. Now remember, all creation is original. All female creation, woman is original. I mean female creation. Because God made the female, the male horse and the female horse, you know that, the rooster and the hen. There is no covenant with them. There's no covenant with them. But when he made the woman, he made her different, a byproduct. He made her a byproduct. So she is the only one who has choice. The animals don't have choice. Is when the season comes, they act out what was programmed in them by God.
Amen.
Right? But she has choice. So this is where, if there was no sex covenant, there would be no divorce. If there was no sex covenant, now the sex covenant did not come from the mind of God. Neither did it come from the mind of Eve. So the sex covenant concept came from Satan to the false prophet, which is the serpent. See, that's why he's spending so much time here, because this covenant here, when the sex covenant was introduced, up here when God created Adam and Eve, they were co-equal. Adam was not the head of the woman. It's only after the sex, she removed herself from God's headship of the word and her husband's headship to interpret the word, then he said, and let him, the man shall have rule over you.
Amen.
Only after.
Amen.
Right? Before that, they were co-equal. Now, he's showing you the co-equality of the covenant here. But when sex covenant was introduced, then the man and the woman ends up under two different covenants or two different responsibilities. She is the weaker vessel. That is why the Bible didn't warn the man actually so much as he warns the woman. See? He warns the woman about bestiality in the book of Leviticus. Is that right? So like Brother Branham was, if you read Marjorie Voss carefully, he puts all the immorality and filth not on the man. He puts it on the woman. A woman will go with her husband, a woman will go with her father, a woman will go with her family, a woman will go with husband's friend. She will go with it. She has that tendency. That's why he placed all of the sexual responsibility upon the woman, not the man. He said, after the fall, he was made for this act. You know the quote? He was made for this act. And she now have to be understanding her makeup, her position, which is a great position if she understands why she's in that position, she is the one who can show faithfulness, trustworthiness. See? So she is given three virtues after the fall: motherhood, womanhood, and wifehood. These three is her. This is where she gets her virtues from. See? Womanhood, that she maintains her virginity to her husband. See? Motherhood, that she takes responsibility as being the fifth gospel to her children. See? The Holy Spirit to her children. And the wifehood, to be a type of Christ, the church to Christ. Those are the three major responsibilities that's given unto her. All right, now, let's start here now. So, you're beginning to see, let's put some notes onto that. So that first one, original creation, is from the book of life. It's a sinless creation. This here, now watch Brother Clyde, it's sinless.
Amen.
But it's not perfect. It's not perfect. Because the prophet is calling the New Jerusalem the perfect kingdom. How could that be perfect and this be perfect too? And the New Jerusalem is from the new creation, the new beginning. It's not from the old. So even though something is sinless, it doesn't mean that it's perfect. Right? So you say, where does perfection come in? Here. This new beginning starts with the beginning of the creation of God. This is when God, by the super sign, which is Isaiah 7:14, a virgin shall conceive. Is that right? Now watch carefully. When she conceived, her hymen, her virginity was gone. Is that right? It was gone. When Adam got to her, she was not a virgin. She had already been defiled. She was the first woman defiled. Right? In her father's house. Remember we were reading? So she was defiled. And I want you to notice now, she's defiled, and then she conceives, and then she brings forth these children, and to show you that, to show you how God views sex as bringing forth children, that when the woman brings forth a child, she's unclean. Just to show you that the sex act and the sex birth, you know, is not God's will, that he says, no. If you bring forth a child by sex, you are unclean. Don't even come to my sanctuary. 7 days, you have to remain out, right, for your purifying. Then after that, 33 days. You are not going to come in sanctuary and not going to touch anything holy. Just to show you how the sex act and the sex covenant and the children born from the sex act, how God sees them. This is Leviticus 12. So now you come to Adam and Eve. And they had a conditional covenant, which they broke. And when they broke that covenant, to show that the seed that was sown produced death, it was associated with the woman. Right? So now, if there was no serpent seed, there will be no divorce. No serpent seed, no divorce. And I'll explain that in a minute. Let me just put all the... You see? So under this covenant now, Eve challenged Adam's headship. That's why God said, no, I will settle it. My word will settle it. He shall have rule over you. Because she challenged his headship, she challenged God's headship. That's why he said, Paul coming back to say, no, you're going to submit yourself on all things as unto the Lord. So now Adam became the head of a sin race under the covenant of law. Very important. And the woman became the carrier of death. He that is born of a woman is few days and what? Full of trouble. Carrier of death. And then sin and death is imputed upon all. And so therefore all that is born what? Unrighteous. And the woman for purification will bring a dove for purification. All right? Now, that has great significance in it. The dove is very significant in the birth of the prophet and very significant in the wings of a snow white dove and also in the ministry of Jesus on the water coming to the prophet. Each one of them tell a story of the same ministry. All right. So now you come back here now to this here, which is God's super sign, the virgins are conceived. How is that going to happen? By the spoken word. No sex. And even though Mary kept the customs, carefully, watch carefully, she kept the customs under Moses' law because a new covenant was not introduced yet. See? She kept the customs, but yet the child she brought forth was not unclean. God was pleased with the child that he'd even testify that this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Amen. So now you have the book of life brought forth these. And now these here, this is called the manifested book of life. So under the Adam covenant is the manifested book of life. That now, when it now it begins to multiply, original was creation, spoken. But when the sex act was introduced here, now you have names in the book of life that is coming perverted. And that's called the first birth. And the first birth, you are unclean and you are unrighteous. And since the woman is unclean, if you have your Bibles, you can just turn to it. Brother Ansgar, let's read Job 30 and 4. Job 30 and 4. Oh, it's German? Okay, yeah. Oh, it's up there? No, it's 304. Thanks. 304. Oh, did I write my notes right? I must have wrote my notes wrong. Okay, let's go to the Psalms 51 and 5. Yeah. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin. I thought, you think David's mother was an adulteress? think David's father was an adulterer. I think Jesse. In sin did my mother conceive me. Therefore, Job asked, how can a clean thing come from an unclean thing? So if a clean thing cannot come from an unclean thing, it means that you were born guilty. Not by doing. You were born condemned. Now, when did you become guilty and condemned? When you were conceived in sin. I said, but I thought they were married. It does not change the fact that that a Christian woman can be married. She'll still bring forth a child, Christian mother and father, who is born in sin, shaping iniquity, and comes condemned.
Amen.
You understand what I'm saying? Because I'm going somewhere with this. I'm going to show you that the unclean brings forth the unclean. Therefore, it is your birth, your first birth, where you are condemned. You understand?
Amen.
Therefore, in the new beginning, under this new covenant, which is in Christ, you have the new birth, which is by the word, and it is by that birth there is no unclean. Because you here is a clean coming from a clean.
Yes.
You get? Amen. Therefore, it is the birth that true justification is. Because you are truly justified when you are quickened.
Amen.
Right? Now, so this leaves us with a question. Being justified by faith. Being justified by faith. What faith? The faith that can quicken you. If you just have faith and you have never been quickened, you are still in sin. You might be covered by the blood and you can be taken out from under the blood, but when you are sealed until the day of redemption. I want you to follow what I'm trying to show you. These two covenants, right? If you learn one, you know the other. So if you know that the unclean brings the unclean, and it's not your doing what makes you a sinner, your doing just confirms you are a sinner.
Yeah.
Is that right? Therefore, you cannot make righteousness or justification based on doing. It must be based on birth. The new birth. Because your first birth was the flesh birth, and that was corrupt. That's why your first birth is tied to your earthly mother and father. That's the old you that was in the book of life. I can't hear you. But your new birth is not in the book of life. Your new birth transfers you from condemnation into the Lamb's book of life. And the Lamb is clean. That's why you are a sheep. Sheep beget sheep. The Lamb's book of life. And in the Lamb's book of life, if you are here, now watch your first birth. Your first birth, if you are born here, you're born from the book of life. So you had a marriage certificate that you had a union with you had a union that brought you into guilt and condemnation. So therefore, your old birth, you were in a union with your old nature. It came from mommy and daddy, right? So therefore, he's showing you in invisible union that the marriage certificate is your recognition of what book you're in. If you're from the book of life, you are a sex birth. And therefore, you are condemned. But if you are quickened, your marriage certificate is in the Lamb section of the book, and you are justified. No charges against you. Now watch carefully. This gives you a new nature. Now, I don't know how Brother Balfour teaches this, but I'm just going to put this out there. You see, friends, Brother Branham is talking, when he talks about the marriage certificate, he talks about the gene, that life in you, the gene. Now, the gene is not the soul, and the soul is not the gene. The gene is not the soul, and the soul is not the gene. See, in Future Home, you'll get it like this. He begins to talk about the soul that had a serpent in it. Is that right? See? And then he talks about the soul that eventually has a dove in it. When the soul has the dove in it, he calls that the new heavens. The new heavens. You have a new heaven, which is a new soul. You have a new kingdom, a new king. But you still have the old body. So you don't have the new earth. I can't hear you. You understand? You don't have a new earth. That's why he takes the book of Leviticus 23, I think it's 33 to 36, somewhere around there, and he shows you that the Feast of Tabernacle, which is the body change, that's when you build booths and you go live in those booths. You leave your house and go live in booths. You leave this body, his house, and go live in a new body. But he said, notice, there are 7 days. He said, and the book of Leviticus said, and on the eighth day shall be a holy convocation. That eighth day is the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire. So this message of the seventh seal is not coming with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's coming with the baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire, because that is what you'll take to have a new body. New heavens, new soul. God is dwelling in the soul, the Zoe, the life. Amen. See? But you're waiting for this body. Not new. So you don't have a new earth. And he's showing you how God redeems the earth, how God redeems man, redeems the earth. So why is he preaching Future Home all the way down there? How's that going to benefit me? I want something here to take me there. When I get there, I'm happy. You can do whatever you want, Lord. Make sure. So why is he preaching Future Home all the way down there? Because some of the mystery of how man is redeemed is not hidden under the redemption of man. It is hidden under the redemption of the earth. There's like some of the mysteries of the seventh seal is not hidden under the seventh seal. The silence there is hidden under the seventh trumpet. And so you have to go to the seventh trumpet and see why Revelation 7 was placed in the seventh chapter and seventh seal was placed on the eighth chapter. Is the beginnings kind of, right? So this new beginning, which is tied to the new birth, and the new birth is tied to the Lamb section of the book, which means that once you are quickened, you have a union, you have a marriage certificate, and in that marriage certificate, you have a headship that you're under. And let me show you some of the benefits that you have under there. Okay, so can I throw my notes up there? Because I tell you, if I don't, it'll be hard. I'll just read it, you see.
You can.
Because you see here now, we have come back, under the seventh seal, we have come back to core equality. If you're preaching seventh seal, you can't be talking about the woman, the man ruling over the woman. The man ruling over the woman is because of the fall. But when the woman has shown her virtue, that she is a sinless, virtuous bride, You come back, your word is as good. She's the final voice of the final age. Her work, her name on the check is as good. How you can call that submission? Where it is equality. Sitting with him in his throne. So you have to watch your gospel. If a man is not understanding the seventh seal and what it come to do, he does fire and Godhead, I mean headship, right? He's bringing the church up to show that headship to your husband is your headship unto the Lord. And all the wicked husband is to test you and try you to see if you're doing it as unto the Lord or you're doing it because he is good to you. And if he's bad to you, bam, bam, bam. Once you pass that test, you come back to equality. You don't come back to any rule. The rule is love. And we serve him because of love. All right, and Brabham said that many times about if I leave home and I tell him, you good woman now, if you do, when I come back. He's trying to show you the actual what we are coming back to. Trust. Virtue. See that Eve violated in the garden. But now this virtuous brother has come back and he could trust her. Yeah. I want to read it. So I have to go to the mirror, right?
Yes.
Mirror cast. Any cast, right?
Yes.
Just 1, 2, 3, 4, 8. Well, it will have to come up for me to get that, right? Any cast, right?
Yes.
Yeah. I did it, but apparently it's waiting to come up on the... You know, I what I need to do is I need to really hurry quickly. Yeah. Okay, good. Okay, now watch carefully. Are you ready? Yeah. Now watch carefully. This is not going to hurt. This is going to hurt some people. Marriage was not given to the animal class. Now I want to ask you, is the serpent an animal class? Neither was marriage given to angels. Neither was marriage given to the serpent class. Marriage was given to the Zoe class, God, sons and daughters, the Zoe class, because it carries the mystery of Christ and the church. It carries the mystery of the family of God.
Amen.
Therefore, the only people who can reflect Christ and the church is the Zoe class, them that are born again. So that's why he insists on believers being yoked. Because if two Zoe class who are born again gets married, it's until death do they part. Nothing could separate that.
Amen.
You catch that?
Amen.
Now, follow again. The serpent seed Cain has his own religion. And in Cain's religion, you can have homosexual priests, Anglican has homosexual bishops. See, Cain has his own way to make over doctors and scientists that could give a man, woman cosmetic and make them any gender they want. See, he has no respect for the gender. He has no respect for marriage.
Amen.
You understand? Amen. So when God wants the woman, he brings the woman in the book of life, she has her name, she has her gender, and he brings her based on his book. And when she come here, the Cain class say, no, I don't want you to be a wife, I want you to be a husband. So I have a doctor here to fix you up. You understand? Because the only people who can respect the marriage covenant is them in the age of the Lamb's marriage, where the mystery of marriage and divorce is revealed. We are the only class who could understand what the sex introduced in the garden, what it has done. It has introduced a class of people that are not Zoe class, and therefore they could never reflect Christ in the church.
Amen.
Now watch carefully. Are you ready? You asked the question. Why? They said, if there's no divorce, then why did Moses give them a bill of divorcement? Why did Moses do it? He said, because of the hardness of their heart. In other words, they did not have a converted heart by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They had no new birth. Because if you have new birth, you are Zoe.
Hallelujah.
And Zoe does not violate marriage covenants. That is what the covenant is for. It's for Christ and the elect church. And the church is only Zoe. He will not marry anyone except they have Zoe.
Yeah. Amen.
Are you ready? So what does he do? He inject them with hormones. You see? And then turn them into a woman or a man. See, so when you're only thinking about Sodom and stuff, no, in marriage and divorce we're dealing with. You see? And they want to get married too. Two men, they just don't want to live together, you know, it's like animals. They want to take God's marriage covenant and say we're going to get married. And the church, the Cain religion, is opening up, perverting the gospel so he could give them their blessing. And the Catholic Church just said that the priest now can give his blessing on two gays. He can't marry them, but he can bless them. Just a couple more years and they'll change it again. All right, are you following? Now, there is a law called the law of return. Because I'm hoping that you all have been in message long enough to pick up and fill in the concepts. See, sin has a beginning and must have an end. The prophet taught you that. Is that right?
Amen.
How many literal trees were in the garden? It reads like that, right? It reads like that. But what's the prophet now? What's his thinking? See, this is, you can read the message and you have a human way and you can remember what he said and quote what he said. But then you can't remember the keys he gave you to unlock what he says. Now watch carefully. What is sin?
Unbelief.
And what is sin? What is a lie? What is adultery? It is the right word perverted to get a wrong act.
Yes.
Is that right?
Yes.
Now, can there be any sin without first the word? The word is first? Now, is the word life? So then there was only a tree of life. So how do you get the tree of death? If you pervert the word, you get death. If you put the two trees at the same time there, you're saying they're both original. And sin is not original.
Hallelujah. True. Amen.
Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Let me give you another one. You believe Adam was a son of God?
Amen.
See, we have to watch the language now. You have to watch it. It doesn't come. He gives you all these over the years. He's growing under starlight, moonlight, sunlight. He hits sunlight. He comes to sunlight. And when he comes to sunlight now, he begins to change his view on how he sees Adam. So I asked a question. Based on a prophet opening up the book, did Adam lose eternal life? How can you lose eternal life? Did he misplace it?
Yeah.
See, it's the language was given to hide the truth of it. Right? Adam was, what was taken from Adam was the rights and privileges of eternal life. He couldn't commune with God. Right? He could not have dominion over the earth, speak to the storm. He didn't have that anymore.
Amen.
Is that right? So he lost all the rights and privileges of a son. Because the prophet said, can you destroy eternal life?
No.
Now, watch carefully. If Adam is a son of God, I started to do this and I got sidetracked. There's a difference between the soul and the gene. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. The gene is Zoe. How can the Zoe ever sin? If the Zoe could sin, it means God could sin. Therefore, it's not the Zoe that needs to be justified. It's the soul that needs to be justified. I can't hear you. But when the soul, when the nature has a union with the soul, it's inseparable. It's like a husband marrying a wife. He takes her name, she takes his name, his identity. See? Therefore, she is lost. She is him. And you can't find her. You could find him, but you can't find her. Is that in the Bible? Yeah. You're dead. And your life is hid. And when God, here, when God looks at you in this birth here with Adam, he don't see you. He see Adam. I can't hear you. God don't see you. He sees Adam.
Amen.
And here under this covenant, God don't see you. He don't hear you. He hears Christ. He sees Christ.
Amen.
See, it's how you're looking. It's how you're looking. Follow again. So there's a law called the law of return. And is righteousness connected to a person? And is sin connected to a person? So righteous is a person, unrighteous is a person. Is that right? And all sin must return upon the head of Satan, because that's where the origin came from. Now, you're following me. If all sin, right, in the Clorox beach for the bride comes back upon Satan, how much sin does the bride have? That's not going to happen. As you sit here now, that's your status. But if it's not enlightened to you, you can't walk in the boldness and bravery of it. Because you're watching you. And when Adam saw himself, that's his failure. Anytime you take your eyes off of Christ and look at you, you already feel finished.
Amen.
So it's called a law of return, and a prophet in a breach message is showing you that all righteousness must go back to God, because he's the king of righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own. He gets the glory. Because righteousness has to come from a source. What you have is a product. Where did you get it from? From the righteous God. What did you do for it? Nothing. He worked to give you that. It was his work.
Amen.
That imputed to you righteousness.
Hallelujah.
And even though you have all your faults in the world, you are still righteous. If you don't believe that, you're still in your sin. Follow. See, now, watch, marriage and divorce is supposed to bring us that to alleviate all the chains and shackles that bound us from stepping up, you see, and not just believing that we are justified, but knowing and acting upon our justification.
Amen.
Because there are no charges against you.
Amen.
Who could bring a charge on God's elect? Tell me who. Now I'm going to say this, you'll probably be upset. Not even God could bring a charge on God's own elect. How can God bring a charge on his elect. He'll defeat his purpose. He'll say, if you have anything that can bring a charge against you, it meant that Christ failed in redemption.
Amen.
So he can't even condemn you. Are we ready? Now watch carefully. So, your first birth happened under the law. So you were, by your birth, you were joined to the covenant of law and Moses.
Amen.
Under this new birth, you are joined under the covenant of grace and Christ. The two cannot exist at the same time.
Amen.
And if you mix it, you're a sinner. Watch carefully now.
Amen.
Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. Now the question about it. You read in your Bible. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Ba 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 ba. You shouldn't cut your hair. You shouldn't this. You shouldn't that. Da 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 da. Okay? Now, you have two ways. If you are under the law, then you see it like that.
Amen.
Under grace, you don't see it like that. These are just guidelines. How you ought to order your life to please the Lord. How you ought to live pleasing to the Lord. Have nothing to do with Moses. Have nothing to do with the law. Because we know that whatsoever the law said, it's to them that are under the law. That every mouth shall be stopped and the whole world may become guilty before God. Are you under the law? Follow again. There's no Seventh-day Adventist here, because if a Seventh-day Adventist, I have to take a whole day to go through that. Now, this is very important now. You cannot be in this covenant if that covenant is not dead. If Moses is not dead, if the law is not buried, then you will be an adulteress. You cannot be under two covenants. You have to be under one covenant. You can't have that covenant if you're still under this covenant. So he says here, Paul says here, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, that the law had dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Now the question about it, do you live it? Or is it Christ that liveth in you? Do you live it? Because if you be in Christ, which is the new birth, the old things, and look at that word, all things is also used, is passed away. It means the same word used for the new heavens and the new earth is the same word used there. All things are passed away. All things become new. What becomes new? Well, he said, I'll give you a new heart. I'll give you a new spirit. I'll give you my new nature. Right?
Amen.
And Ezekiel doesn't put the promise, but he'll give you a new heaven and a new earth, a body. So let's see if you are alive. Because we want to know who is you. Because that becomes complicated. The prophet said the real you is the gene. The real you is the soul man. Right? So let's see. Watch again now. Know ye not that so many of us who were baptized, now don't get, they know what the baptism we're talking about. That are baptized into Jesus Christ. To be baptized into Jesus Christ is not water baptism. That's only your testimony. Public testimony of your faith. You're baptized by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and that's how you get into Christ.
Amen.
See? And if you're born again, it says you're baptized to his death. So if you are baptized to his death, if you're born again, and you believe you're born again, the Bible said you are dead. Because his death meant your death.
Amen.
And when you went to the water, you only testify and you believe that.
Hallelujah.
So if you are dead, when Christ died, you died. Can the law have any dominion over you? Can Moses have any demands on you? So let's say you're driving down the street there and it's at 40 miles an hour and you're doing 60. Can Moses and his law pull you aside? Can't. They have no jurisdiction over you. None. Because the law is no more. So how can he pull anybody over? He has no more influence. He has no more power. Is it too good? It's too good. It's too good. I can't handle all this freedom. That is why Paul said, what shall we do? Shall we continue since we know all these wonderful truths? Should we continue in sin? He said, God forbid. But doesn't make the fact that it's still true. Follow again. Know ye not as many that as were baptized by the baptism of the Holy Ghost into Jesus Christ, were baptized unto his death. Were you baptized unto his death? If you say yes, then far as God is concerned, you are dead. Follow again. Scriptures again now, watch. Therefore, we are buried with him in baptism. I can't hear you.
Amen.
Unto what? Death. You are dead. And if you are dead, the law has no more dominion. Moses cannot say, thou shalt not. So when you remove the law, you're removing all the thou shall not and its penalty that goes with it. Even though it's still in there, it's only there for them that are under it.
Amen.
The law is only for them that are under the law. Say, Brooklyn, can I read and ignore it? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because the gene in you is what leads the sons of God. And it would lead you into truth. You can't find God, he'll find you. You can't find truth. See? God sends truth. Follow again. Now follow again. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto his death, that like as Christ was risen up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. That means you have a new life. And that life is not under the law. It has no thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Has none whatsoever. You say, what about cutting your hair and this and that? That is to please the Lord. That shows the revelation you have of your Father's will and the kind of woman he wants, the kind of church he wants. I'm not going to do a salvation. If it has anything to do with salvation, then salvation has a little bit of work in it. Nothing. You know, I mean, churches will already kick me out. Because as long as they have that power to put sin on you when they want to rob you of that liberty, that's how you keep control of a congregation. So that's Ephesians 2. To walk in the newness of life. Ye who were once dead in sin and trespasses, that's the first birth. As under Moses. Had he now quickened, made alive. See, Romans 6 now. And if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, you have to ever say when he was planted, when he died, I died. If you don't believe that, then you're still alive, and then the law have dominion over you because you're still alive. We shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. That becomes Romans 8:11 now. So the first verse, The Romans 6 and 4 is doing exactly what Paul did. That is Ephesians 2, to be quickened. And then the quickening power moved from the soul to the new body. And together that becomes the new heavens and the new earth. Where? To do what? For God to dwell in our preeminence in it. I can only do 10 minutes or so. And then I have to answer one more question, right? Okay, now. Now watch. After the beginning, our first birth creation is the book of life. What he said, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now, when you read that, you're always thinking about the law. You're always thinking about penalty. You're always thinking about... No, he's not telling you anything like that. He's telling you the way to destroy that body is to believe that the body of sin has been crucified. And whatever remains in here is under the grace of God. And whatever remains in here is like the giants in the land, to use that to develop your character, your faith. He allowed, when he gave them the land, they were in the land. But the Lord left all the enemies in the land and said, go now. Because why? Because he's training them to develop character and faith and to be able to stand and possess the inheritance.
Amen.
Or again. The question is, are you dead? For he that is dead is free from sin. Now, if there was no law, would there be any sin? So if you are free from sin, you are free from the law. Because where there is no law, there is no sin.
Amen.
If a man could just get that in his heart, there's nothing, nothing that can stop him. No matter what condition he sees, no matter how much he feels, that is what God wants to see, a man who believes in what God did for him and where God has placed him. Not what he has done to live in a way that he's displaced, where God placed him. We always want to live right, put all our effort to live right, always for the wrong reason. And we expect something for it. We expect credit for it. All right? No, that is the denominational father brought you up that way. Not God. Watch carefully. Now, if we be dead in Christ, I can't hear you. We believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, died no more. Right? Death had no dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. How many times do you want him to die for you? Once he died for sin, the law has no effect. But you now have to believe that. You can't say you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection and don't believe that you are sinless.
Amen.
I can't hear you. You can't believe that he died and resurrected for your justification and believe that you are guilty. You're guilty of what? If he took your sin. And you can't say, I'm afraid of the law and Moses and how I failed it. In doing so, you say that Christ did not pay the penalty and satisfy the law. And if the law is satisfied, he don't even know your name. Moses don't even know your name. The law has no record of you because your record is in the Lamb section of the book and he can't go there. That's on a different covenant altogether. See, marriage and divorce is not just marriage and divorce, yeah, it is the heart of serpent seed. And it is the heart of what God's new creation is, where God himself becomes blood for you. God himself becomes flesh for you. See, you're not, when you take communion, you're not eating the body of the Son of God or the blood of the Son of God. You're eating the body of God because he's the one who wants the communion. See? For that in that he died unto sin once, but he alive, he lived unto God. For he had made him to be sin. I can't hear you. Who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Let me finish reading these pieces and I have to go, right? Therefore, likewise reckon yourself to be dead. Now this is the key place. The word reckon means to impute. In other words, you have all the faults in you, but since justification is a judicial act, judicially, nothing else is seen except that you are dead. Reckon means to impute on the books. What you see in the cash register might look wrong, but what's in the book is right, in the accounting book. Where are you looking? At the cash register that you've seen? One sin, two sin, and a $5 sin here, $10 sin here. That's in the cash register, you see that. But what is in the book? What is in the accounting book? That is where God judges. Here he says, that likewise, reckon yourself to be dead, indeed unto sin. Well, if you are dead unto sin, then Moses can't touch you because there is no sin without law. And if there is indeed no sin, there is no law. But alive unto God through Christ. Therefore, my brethren, ye are become dead to the law by the death of Christ. You have become what? Dead to the law by the death of Christ. By the body of Christ, I mean the death of Christ. So did Christ die? Where's Moses then? Where's the accuser then? That is how faith has to start. Faith don't start here by changing. Most people say, boy, when I change, I'll come to church. When I change, I'll come and serve the Lord. Don't come. You're already denying him, his work. That we should be married to another. Now, let's read that carefully. Therefore, my brethren, ye are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, I want to ask you, is he raised from the dead?
Amen.
So then he said, whosoever I send, whosoever receiveth, whom I send, receiveth me. Did he send Luther? Then who is Luther representing? He represented the resurrected Christ.
Amen.
Is that right?
Amen.
If you reject Luther, you reject Christ. You reject Moses, you reject God. Is that right?
Amen.
So therefore, the resurrected Christ was showing himself alive right through these seven church age messengers. And they now, he's risen amongst us, you see. That we should bring forth fruit unto God. Not in every age did they bring forth fruit. In every age, seven, the resurrection,
yeah.
Right? But we know that we are delivered from the law. Now we know that we are delivered from the law. For without the law, sin was dead. So when you say free from sin, free from law. No law, no sin. You have to keep those straight in your mind, right? Otherwise, when it comes to your new birth, you will be grounded. All your power is grounded. All your faith is grounded. You see, everything, all your prayer is grounded. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. You are not under Moses, you are under Christ. Right? And what did Christ do? He satisfied the law. You're not under. You see? You're not under Moses' judgment, which is condemnation and the penalty. You're under Christ, grace. The Christ of the day, the headship of the word. So now, let me show you a couple examples. God is saying here through Paul, after he did Romans 6 and 7, knowing that, believing that we understand that, he says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. All right? I know what most people think, that justifying is based on different things you do at different times. Right? No. Your true justification is your new birth. Once you have that birth, you are sealed until the day of redemption. And you can't bring any charges, because if you bring charges, you're bringing charges to say that Christ did not finish his work. Therefore, his elect has sin in them, and you could bring a charge. So anytime you bring a charge on God's elect, that's why Moses will never bring a charge. Because he knows Christ satisfied the law. And you allow the enemy for you to charge yourself. And you listen to that liar. Using your mind to put his thoughts and make it believe it is your thoughts and your thinking. Who is he that condemned it? It is Christ that died. If Christ died and he took all your sin and the law, there's no condemnation. You are in Christ. See, there's no condemnation them that are in Christ. That is risen. Who is even at the right hand of God, who are making intercession. The Hebrew term for justify is the word hitzdink, which is the great minority of cases means to declare judicially that one state is in harmony with the demands of the law. Right? And if you're recording this, are you?
Yes.
Then to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the elect. See, the world there is the elect to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and had committed to us reconciliation. So he has left a work to do, and he has commissioned us to do the work in the pulpit and out there. The elect is given a work to do. So now we are ambassadors, 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are ambassadors of Christ. Our father is a king in another land, and as princesses, we are ambassadors to this world. Now, I'm just closing this concept up quick to kind of show you whether it's marriage and divorce or whether there's a question about vows or whatever, right? We all get hyper. We all get so nervous. We all get, right? Watch carefully. God will not permit a child because he can't practice sin. His seed remaineth in him. It must be based on the word. Once the word says it, now watch what I want to show you, how we judge sin. Somebody will say, look, the word might say, you know, look, this woman divorced this man, you could get married. Right? Now, somebody looking at that will say, well, I don't think that's right. Now watch carefully. They don't know that they are in sin and unbelief. Because if the words say a certain thing, you have to amen that word by just making a simple comment. Like, I don't feel that right. I don't think that's right. I don't think. You are just practicing sin. Because what God is putting together, what God is permitting, you are saying no. So who is the absolute? That's how easy sin is. That's how easy unbelief is. See, when it comes to friends, when it comes to family, when it comes to people who are close, as a Christian, when making judgments on things concerning the word, you should never let your relationship override the truth of the word. The word is the word, regardless. And to go contrary in thinking or being against something that the word is for is to be against the wisdom of God. So this is what I want to show you now. Are you ready? So it says, we are ambassadors. That's what Paul said.
Amen.
We are ambassadors. What, Brother Clyde? So we must behave ourselves like kings, the king's son and daughter. You know the message, a quote. So the elect is given a special marriage certificate. She has been given a special credential. She is allowed special freedoms and privileges. Are you ready?
Amen.
Are you ready to take this? I don't know if you'll take it. See? So once you are born again under this covenant, you are given certain privileges and freedoms. You are free from the law. You are free from the penalty of the law. You say, well, would you pay for your sin here? That is a different thing. That's your father chastising you because you are under his house. That has nothing to do with Moses. See, that has nothing to do with Moses. That is a family matter. And Brother Branham says, all families have fights.
Yeah.
Right? Watch carefully. So now, watch the privileges of exemption of the laws. So we are, as a bride, the privilege of exemption from laws and taxes, that's what an ambassador gets. If you're an ambassador, you have diplomatic immunity.
Amen.
Watch carefully. The privilege, what is it? What privilege do you have? You have the privilege of exemption from taxes, from laws and taxes granted to diplomats by the country in which they are working. And he said, you have a work to do. I've committed to your ministry of reconciliation. Which is the same thing as a commission. Going to the world. Watch again. So top level ambassadors and their immediate deputies can commit crimes from littering to murder. And remain immune from prosecution in the U.S. courts, regardless what the Constitution says.
Amen.
I thought you have the word. The word says this, the word says that. You can have what you want written because the law is for them that are under the law. But if you're not under the law, what are you showing me? You might show me, brother, you know, your action is wrong and bring in reproach. You can say those things. But if you cross that line anywhere to touch a man's justification or to touch a penalty of the law or being lawsuit, you right there you are in unbelief. You're entering a very, very dangerous ground. And we go there all the time. Watch carefully. In addition, they cannot be arrested or compelled to testify in court. See, what about our marriage and divorce message of the prophet? The prophet says, if you come in messed up, some of them have 2 and 3 wives, some of them have this wife, I come in. He said, what caused that? He said, wrong teaching, false teaching,
yeah.
Not waiting on the Lord,
yeah.
Right? Lack of revelation.
Yeah.
He said many things, right? Now he comes and tells you, if you have 2 or 3 wives, just remain with them. Remain with the one you have. Don't do it again. Teach your children not to do it. Now, in the word says, no adulterer, no adulteress, and enter the kingdom of heaven.
Amen.
And so what's going on here now?
Yeah.
I thought God's word don't change. And here now a prophet is telling you that God told him, the same God that wrote the word, and said, no adulterer, no adulteress, no dogs. Will enter into the gates. And here we are in that gate. The same one that met Moses and permitted him. The same one came and met the prophet. So what does the bride have? Tell me. Is your kingdom from here? Or your kingdom is from above? Then you are here on work. You are on a work visa. You have diplomatic immunity. Now watch carefully. The earth is the foreign land. This is the embassy.
Hallelujah.
This is sacred ground. Who can lay a charge at God's elect? This have diplomatic immunity. Who could bring a charge at God's elect? Watch carefully. You say, that's not so. He said, the natural always type the spiritual. Watch carefully. Remember the king sent his son. He was an ambassador. And look what they did with the king's son.
Yeah.
Is that right? They violated his diplomatic immunity. And what did he do? He came and burnt up the city and made war with the city. Matthew 22, read it. Say, what would our king do? He'll come and he'll just destroy that city, and he'll burn up that city, and he'll kill those men. See, anytime you violate diplomatic immunity, you can go to war. Because touching a man's embassy is war. Because this is a part of that country.
Amen.
It might be on the earth, but it was bought with a price. In addition, they cannot be arrested or compelled to testify. Ambassadors enjoy diplomatic immunity. This means that they aren't subject to the host country's laws in the same way ordinary residents are. In a spiritual type, a spiritual sense, as an ambassador of Christ, we are protected from Moses and the law. What can Moses do? Can't do anything. God himself cannot bring a charge against anyone in Christ. Cannot. It's his own law. It's like he cannot kill. He cannot destroy his own life. The elect has immunity from any charges or prosecution from Moses' law and its penalty. And since there is never an arrest or charges filed, you can't arrest them. You can't file a charge against them. They have diplomatic immunity. Can't even do it. So since there is never an arrest or charges filed, there's no record of anything against the elect. None. From the time you were given a new birth, you were justified, and your status as a diplomatic immunity that are in that kingdom of Christ representing. Nobody could bring a charge. So no matter what you see, they say, you ever hear any diplomat or any embassy have all these people working and none of them break the rules? None of them break the laws? You know, I ask you, you know any born-again Christian, including William Branham, that never did anything wrong when he was born again? He says, there is no record of anything against the elect. It's as though she's perfect and justified. How can she be forgiven when there's no charges against her? See? There's no evidence. Where's the charge? Well, we couldn't write it down. There's a judicial, he says a judicial act. That's why Paul says, knowing diplomatic immunity, he says, all things are lawful unto me. I could do anything. He said, I don't mean that. That's exactly what that means. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. There are many liberties that are dear that Christian can exercise. If they want to, there is no, if you do this, then you're lost. If you do this, you're lost, you're back to law, and you are not saved by grace.
Amen.
Now he said, watch carefully. Are you bought with a price? Then you be lost. Is the whole man bought? Right, watch carefully. There is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. So Paul is saying, hey, look, you see, the gene, the seed, we know that guy cannot practice unbelief. He's perfect. But this here, there's another law working in here. Right? And that law, that is working is false. It's not S-I-N, it's S-I-N-S. There's a difference. S-I-N-S is faults, human faults, right? Human weaknesses. It could be genealogy, genetics, it could be bad environment, bad company, pick up bad habits, this, there are many things, right? But here it says, love covers a multitude of, you're gonna get it, not sin. Love don't cover sin. The blood has to do a work for that, right? It covers sins, which is faults. You can cover your brother's human faults.
Yeah.
Love covers that.
Yeah.
See? But love don't cover sin. Right? So now you're bought with a price. Everybody says here now, but sin dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but to perform that which is good I find not. What know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? And now, so quickly, even though you are in Christ, your body is still under sin. And that's why God said, reckon this man dead. Don't expect no good thing from him. And if you bring... The prophet said, when you get quickened with the end time message, you see, all the age they've been quickened, but when you're quickened under this end time message, it carries a double anointing, double portion. It not only quickens you, but it begins to turn your body heavenly, to look heavenly. So there's more that we can do in this age to bring the body subject than any other age before. It is the age to change the body. All right, I'm going to have to close there and do something quickly. Question, because, and I'll just have to read it. And if I don't get to it, I will just, oh my goodness, don't tell me I did that. Oh, wow. Until it comes up, I don't know if it's going to load or not, but if it does, I'll just do it like this. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 7 and 10. And you can read it if you like. But apparently, the notes did not, how do you say, synchronize? Quickly. Now, I don't know, I know I got to Brother Clyde's question. Brother Clyde, did you get? Yeah. Right, okay. And sister, I think I got to you that there are some grounds if it's declared. Now you ask a question. If the person mental problems happen after the marriage, then there's an obligation there and the question of the covenant becomes a problem. If the person have a history and a family history and they know about it and it's not declared, then she cannot fulfill the covenant. And that should have been disclosed. You see? And it would give the man the choice that he was going to live and take care of her because I want her regardless. Right? And that must be. See, the covenant must be transparent. See? If you cannot fulfill the obligations of your marriage duties, both husband and wife, and you take that covenant, you are lying. Understand? Right? If you say a beautiful woman, she's really beautiful and you know. Yeah.
If the mother doesn't know, then she must open about mental illness in the family because she married to someone that was mental ill, she don't know.
Yeah. Yeah. This is the thing, right? That's why it says you should not enter the covenant lightly, unadvisably. Because if I'm going to marry somebody, right, in a normal circumstance, not something that, you know, might that I expect someone to have already gone through the process, but if it's me now, I have a whole list of questionnaires. And that questionnaire goes back to the family sexual history, goes back to the family mental history, goes back to the family criminal history, you see? Because you don't want to marry a criminal who is going to leave your children fatherless. But and if there's a history of that, it should be declared. That's why it says it should not be entered in unadvisably. You see, and that is what a minister is there for, a minister. Now I say, shouldn't let a drunken magistrate marry you or some other, you know, because the bride knows in the marriage age of the Lamb, she knows the marriage covenant's responsibilities. It's been so labeled by the prophet so well, right? That we just have to, it's pieces here, but it puts a big picture together. And that is the problem with the message groups. They only care about, you know, the law of it. Don't do this, you can't do that, this can marry, that can marry. You see, and they miss the real weight of what the marriage covenant is.
Hallelujah.
You see, and if a woman is married, let me give you one more, this is going to be hurtful. If a woman claims the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the message, the token, right? Your seal until your day of redemption. She believes the message. She believes Godhead. She believes the doctrine of Christ. She believes all of that, right? Prophet. Then after the message, now after a few years, then she begins to speak evil against the prophet or the message people or something like that. Then you know that somebody lied at their vow. Because the man is expecting you to be sealed until your day of redemption. And you're supposed to be equally yoked. Right? So therefore, God will not allow, even if you say you be born again, and he know you're not, and you're telling the man you're born again, or the woman, the man is telling the woman he's born again, goes both ways. Then how can God marry a liar? She's claiming something she doesn't have. And then after the covenant it manifests, no, she have no fear of the Lord. He has no fear of the Lord. He running around with women. You know, he doing this, and the other, right? And he can do all the flesh things he wants. You can't put them away so easily. But when they come to unbelief the word or the message, you see, your seal until the day of redemption. A son of God cannot practice unbelief because his seed remained in him. Yeah. Therefore, somebody lied at the vow.
Amen.
You see? All right, I'm going to take up a couple things here. Now, you see how the scripture is written here? Unto the married, I command, not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Notice, it never say anything unless the husband depart from the woman. If let not the wife, that's why I always tell the woman, we are so old now, our people are so old, right? We mostly have people in our 70s, 60s, 70s, you know, some of them in their 80s, we are quite an old group. And the only thing I'm doing is enjoying them and burying them because we are all that old, you know. And but I grew up with them over 30 years, you know. And but the Lord, let not your wife depart from her husband. I always tell women, wives, if you're in this message and you have a falling out with your husband, don't run to your mother, pack your clothes, run to your mother. Because you opening the door there for a man who will kind of use quotes against you. You are leaving, you are departing. But the prophet of God interprets this word. You read it, I have it in the message, but you know it didn't sink. He Paul says, if the wife departs, the prophet says, if the wife divorces her husband, that makes a big thing. If the man divorced the woman, then somebody have to kind of look at that and say, no, you divorce her, you are still bound. Because you don't have no scriptural ground to do it. But from the minute the woman divorces the man, she must remain single unless there was a liar devour. But if there was a liar devour and she divorces him and there was a liar devour on the man part, then the woman was never married and she could marry. But if there was no lie in the vow and she divorced the man, the prophet said, notice, she must remain single or reconcile to her husband. But it doesn't say anything about him. He can marry, he can remarry, and he can marry. And if it's a minister, of course, he has to look for some qualification. All right. So now, to clear this up, and so that you don't think I'm saying crazy, from 1950 to 1963, Brother Branham taught this scripture here. And he taught it that if she departs, she remains single. If the man puts her away, he must remain single. and you can't marry. Kept saying it over and over, you can't marry. You could divorce her for cutting her hair. Can't marry. You can put her away for not having your children. But you can't marry. None of you can marry. You're married till, Brahman said, till death do you part. The only thing I know is death. Then comes marriage and divorce. Takes the same scripture and says, this is from the Lord. Said, notice there's two covenants, one for the man, one for the woman. Right? The woman must always be under headship. She leaves her father's house, and that is why the minister says, who gave it this woman to be married? Amen. She only can move from house to house. She cannot move from house to her own house.
Amen.
When she moves from house to her own house, you break the pattern. You break the order. See, in the Old Testament, even the priest's daughter, if her husband died, she lived in her father's house and eat from the altar until her husband comes, another man comes along. But you cannot go, the woman must go from house to house, and she must exchange her father's name to her husband's name. You understand? What does it say? What does it mean? It means that the sole responsibility for the woman rests on her headship, not on herself. And that is what Christ wants for the church. That the shoulders bears the responsibility, Isaiah 22:22. You know, the veil of responsibility of the woman. So, Brother Branham is teaching us all the way through, and then all of a sudden, marriage and divorce comes, and now he, and I'll give you the grounds. If she doesn't want to have his children, you put her away and marry. Now, cutting your hair does not mean cutting your hair. It means disobedient to headship. See, rebelling against headship, rebelling against the word. Just like denomination rebel against the headship of the word today. He could put her away. Now, watch Brother Branham. What's Brother Branham thinking? He said, when the Lutherans did not want to go to the further impregnation of the word when Wesley came, he said he put the Lutherans away and married the Wesleyans. He said, when she further will not go. Now watch, he's talking about impregnated of the word, right? What if she doesn't want to get impregnated, right? That is the word. Now, you think a woman under her headship, right, when say, I don't want to have your seed, I want to ask you, is that just not having a seed, or she's also dictating to the man who will sow seed in her? Is that cutting your hair? Is that disobedient to your head? Is that submissive in all things? No. So you see how close that is. Now, the old ministry, first generation ministry, wouldn't tell you that because they are scared to death what is going to happen in the church. But you cannot be afraid of the truth because that means you unbelief the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Who leaves, leaves. Who, you know, want to take advantage of the gospel. That is what grace is. Grace is to let all the bad thing that you are hiding come up to the top so you can deal with it. Law is to suppress it and hide it and smile, and then down by the river you can't cross. You see? So, I'm hoping the value of the vow and the beginnings, right? Then, ministry problem. That's just one quick one. Since all children, even ministers' children, are born in sin-shaping iniquity, they are no better than all the children in the church. We expect them to behave better, but that's actually not true. We are expecting them to be disciplined in a godly way. What God holds the parent accountable for is if they don't discipline the children. But if they are making effort to discipline them and to train them up, right, then the children can be as bad as they want because you can't control that. See, what God held Eli for was his sons were living with women in the church, right? And Eli knew it and didn't correct them. But if you are correcting them, and that's what Brother Branham did. When Billy Paul began to run around and drink and go to speed in cars and stuff like that, Brother Branham said, Billy, this is a minister's house. And he said, now if you want to live like that, you have to get your own place. You see? So what he did, he didn't stop him from his behavior or whatever, right? But he disciplined him. Amen. Because he's under his house. So your children, ministers' children get a bad rap. And even sometimes the wives, because when God calls a man, he calls his wife. But sometimes the minister's wife is his own cross. A woman that you marry, the greatest challenge a minister has, and the most dangerous person who could destroy your ministry is your wife. You see? There are three main things that you have to watch. One, if she doesn't know how to mingle in an even way and she has cliques, then she has favorites. A minister's wife is for all her husband's people. And she's the same way. And a minister should never tell his wife what's going on with anybody in their life, because a woman is weaker and she can't help that. She will show the attitude towards that. You see? And the second thing about a minister's wife is if she likes to talk. And that is the most dangerous part, because that's where you get most of your troubles, is in the talking. And third, a minister's wife must be confidential. She must be able, because in her house she's hearing all kind of conversations and so forth. And if she's not confidential, she'll destroy his ministry. Nobody will trust him. You know? So, brother, everybody, my wife is over there. Right? And so I am good for her and she is good for me. But that is the way it must be. Amen. If that is it, I think I've handled, did I leave anybody out? I didn't leave anybody out, right? I think we got everything. Brother Val, let me leave you with this. You take what you want, throw out what you don't want, right? This is just my opinion, in my view, and I respect the pastor to allow me to come and talk about these very dangerous subjects. And the final voice to this assembly is Brother Alfred. You see, because I don't want to answer for you, because you're not tithing me. The man who collects the big tithe is the man who must suffer. Yeah. Are you happy? Yeah, it's really good to be with you and Brother Val. Yeah. I believe I'm going to see you one more time in the next 2 weeks or so. And that time maybe we can actually do a service. Yeah. God bless you. God keep you. Cause his face to shine upon you and give you much grace.
Thank you. God bless you all. I see the time is so far. So even the pastor will have to go back. So we thank him. The word has been made known to us the way God wants it to be done. And that's all I can say. I tell people some of subjects is not easy for the one leading to preach. Yeah. One of them is paying tithings. So you're always happy if God can bring someone, somewhere, somehow, to let it know. Amen. And this wasn't planned. We actually just dropped into this like this. Actually, I canceled the service of today. You all know it. But then God put it on his heart to pass by. So we take it granted what God has done. We thank God for it. I tell you many times, I don't want to go on my own way anymore. You have to be God's way. Amen. Wherever he decides, I am ready to follow. So God richly bless you. Where I ask her.
Amen. God bless you all. Maybe we can sing the song, I Bless Your Name.
Thank you.
prison's chains with bleeding stripes, Paul and Silas prayed that night, and in their pain began to sing. Their chains were loose, and they were free. I bless your name.
Father, and my sin.
upon our feet and we pray. Hallelujah. Precious Heavenly Father, what an amazing grace in our life. What an amazing grace that we are not under the law anymore, that we are newborn people. We are born into a kingdom, into your kingdom, Lord, and we are your children. Thank you, Lord, for this redemption work. Thank you, Lord, for Calvary. Thank you for the blood, which still is powerful, and it changed our life, and it made everything new. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all your amazing grace. Thank you for this portion we received this morning. Amen. For the ministry of Brother Tony. We ask that you bless him, that you continue with him, that you guide him, Lord, and bless his family, Lord, his congregation, his ministry, everything, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for all your amazing grace. You have heard all the words. You know all the questions in our hearts. Amen. And there are many, Lord, and we ask that you give the answer. It has to come from thee, Lord. And we know it always will fit with the word. Amen. And we are so thankful for that, Lord. We commit now this day into your hand and this coming week and everything, Lord. We commit this little congregation into your hand, our fellowship, our church, and we commit our pastor, Brother Walfred, into your hand, his family, and his life. So thank you, Lord, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Yeah. Hallelujah. Amen. Greater than all my sins. Hallelujah.
Thank you. Working in a house.